The scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Jesus teaches and heals. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Blessings and woes. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets."
Found more hearts. I'm not sure where they came from, but there they are. I am not heartless. I can pass it on. I can keep passing it on. Let us pray. Amazing God, we have heard your words read aloud. We consider how Jesus healed, and then maybe he stepped on some toes. But Lord, as we consider what it is you are saying to us, be with us in our meditation. Help my message be your message. Help us to understand what it is you are calling us to do. Help us to find who it is you are calling us to be. Amen. Well, I have some favorite preachers, and one of them is the Reverend Barbara K. Lundblad, and she's a professor of preaching at Union Theological Seminary in New York, but I'm pretty sure she's from the Midwest. She's also a Lutheran minister, and she's been serving parishes and teaching in New York for many years. But, you know, she doesn't come across as a New Yorker. She looks like just somebody's nice Lutheran grandmother. She's this gentle, soft-spoken, white-haired lady. And she tells this story about how years ago she was driving her car in the city, and she stopped at a red light, and she was next to a church, and she looked over at the church, and, you know, and they had one of those signboards like we have with the title of the sermon on it, and posted in big letters, it said, "Following Jesus is loving and practical." And she started arguing with the sign. She argued aloud in her car, talking to nobody but herself, saying, "I don't think so. Following Jesus may be loving, but it is not very practical." And as she began making this list in her head of all the impractical things that Jesus asked us to do, the light turned green and the car behind her started honking at her, and she never got to finish the argument. Well, Reverend Lundblad is not the first person to point out that following Jesus may be loving, but it's not always practical. It's not always easy. There's another... He's not a minister. What is he? He's a Christian activist. His name's Shane Claiborne, and he talks about how it's really hard to live out the kind of things that we hear Jesus say, especially when we get to the Sermon on the Plain that we just heard. And you know, Shane was planning on becoming a lawyer in high school. He was, you know, He was the prom king at his prom, so very, he had this vision of where he was going in life. He wanted to make a lot of money, have nice things, and then he met Jesus. He went to college, and he started taking Jesus seriously, and that's when he got into trouble. You know, that's what happens. He got arrested. He got thrown in jail, not for a long time, but he was trying to help people. He was trying to live out the Jesus message. And, you know, if we are trying to make Jesus practical, then, well, we're trying to change Jesus, I think. You know, because here's the thing. You know, Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, the blessing is for the poor, the hungry, the weeping, the reviled. I'm not sure I want those blessings. You know, I'm a little dubious about this myself. Not always the ones that we're looking for. There was a Baptist minister in Nashville, in Tennessee, and he was giving the invocation before a NASCAR race, and among the things he was thankful for were certain kinds of Firestone tires, and let's see, what else was he? He was, yeah, fast cars and his smoking hot wife. So blessed. And the crowd went wild. I mean, it was, you know, but those may not be the blessings that Jesus is talking about, you know, and I have to admit, I am a people pleaser. You know, if you ask me to jump, I may ask you how high, and then I may ask you, and do I get a cookie for this? You know, I crave affirmation. I need to sometimes back off of that. So, but even this teaching gave me a pause, because it's not like, you know, ooh, how high can I go? What can I achieve? It's more like, how low can you go? How low can you stoop? It reminds me of that game Limbo. Maybe you've played Limbo with your kids, right? I mean, which is a great game for kids, because every other game you play, you know, it's like it goes, the winners are the fastest, the tallest, the strongest, and then you play Limbo with little kids, and it's completely different. You know, they're it's the little ones who get it. It's the little ones who go under the bar. They're the ones who win. And I think about that because all of Luke's gospel is that kind of turning things upside down. It's about, you know, it's the kids who get into the kingdom of heaven. And the wonderful thing about kids is, you know, they don't have a lot of freedom. They have teachers telling them what to do and parents telling them what to do. But emotionally, they are free. They get it. They get what the kingdom is like. Well, Jesus went up on this mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night there in prayer. And when he comes down, he finds this great multitude, and his disciples are there. And there are these people who are hoping to be healed, hoping to just be touched by Jesus and be made whole. And they come, it seems to me, looking for a blessing. And they wait for Jesus to speak and to hear what the divine agenda is. So Jesus begins with this list of ways you can be blessed. And it's, you know, you think of blessedness as being abounding joy. So thrilled to be blessed, kind of an extension of happiness. And so, you know, they're waiting. Oh, how are we going to be blessed? And he says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the weeping. Blessed are the rejected. But woe to the rich, woe to those who are full, woe to those that are laughing, woe to those who are accepted. I'm in trouble. We're in trouble. What do we do if we're living in the real world, the world that tells us, yes, be rich, be wealthy, be successful, laugh your way to the top. Hard saying. And I don't think that Jesus wants us to be miserable, but he knows that there is suffering in life. There is sadness, and there are people who know what it's like to be broken. And probably that happens to rich and poor. When I think about the scripture, I think about how different people are blessed in different ways or given gifts in different ways. Barbara Brown Taylor uses the image of a Ferris wheel to portray Jesus's message in the Beatitudes. It's as though everyone in the world were riding a great Ferris wheel, and the wheel stops. And some people are up there at the top, and they've got the great view and the fresh air, and the whole world is out there in front of them. But then it starts up again, right? And it goes around, and you might be at the bottom for a while. And God loves you, top, bottom, middle. But don't be at the top and say, I put myself up here. This is my spot. This is my place. I am always going to be at the top of the wheel. And don't say, man, I deserve to be at the bottom. This is my spot. This is as good as it gets. Sooner or later, God will start the wheel up again, and it will lurch into motion. And Jesus is saying right now, in this moment, the people on the top are going to be on the bottom, and vice versa. There's consolation for the have-nots, but there's a challenge to those that have. I've been weighing whether to talk about this story or not, you know, because we, as a culture, we tend to think that people who have it all, who are wealthy or famous or popular, that they've got it all made. And I think about my nephew Mike. Now, my nephew Mike moved to Nashville with his friend Will Anderson. I guess it was 7 or 8 years ago. Will is the lead singer in a band called Parachute. And I mention that because Will was the singer in this band. He happened to meet Taylor Swift. And I'm going to name drop all over the place here. So they met Taylor Swift, and she was headquartered in Nashville at the time. And so Mike and Will started hanging out with Taylor Swift. And if you don't know who she is, she got her first record deal when she was like 15 years old, and she was the youngest person to have a song that she wrote and performed on the country Billboard Hot, whatever it is, Hot 100, a number one song. So kind of a big deal at the time, and I guess currently now. So they were hanging out with her, and of course we were all like, what is Taylor Swift like? What is she like? You know, what does she do? And she likes folks, I guess. But the thing is, all that fame and money and stuff apparently comes with a lot of burdens. Her dad at the time, and I guess she was maybe in her mid-20s at the time, was very protective of her. Like, if Will and Mike were hanging out at her house and the dad came by, he'd be like, who are you guys? What are you doing here? Makes sense, right? I mean, your kid is rich and famous, but you know, the thing is that all that stuff apparently does not make you happy. I mean, we think that it would, right? But it doesn't. You know, you're still looking for stuff. You're still looking for affirmation. You're still working really hard to stay on top. Maybe some of that stuff is as much a burden as it is winning the big prize. I want to share a story with you. This is not my story. It belongs to a man named Ashok Ramasubramaniam. I think I got that right. And he shared it on the Moth Radio Hour. And I can't tell it the way he does, but I think it has something to do with blessing and change. So he starts out talking about how people come to him and they ask for change. And he says they don't want change, they want money. And it used to be that he wouldn't give them money. But then something changed him. And this is that story. One of his relatives traveled abroad, and when he came back, he gave Ashok a Kit Kat bar. And he told him, "This is Kit Kat. They eat it in America, and it is amazing." So according to Ashok, when you have a roommate in India, and he was in engineering school, so he had a roommate, you share what you have with your roommate. And so Ashok is there with this full-size Kit Kat bar, and he decides he is just going to take a tiny bit of it to taste it and see what it's like. And he tries it, and it is amazing. It is amazing. And so he's there. He's got, you know, he said, "Well, I'm still going to share the bulk of this Kit Kat bar with my neighbor. I've just had a little piece." But then he decides he'll just eat a little piece more. And you can see where this is going, right? I mean, eventually there's just this small piece of Kit Kat bar left in his hand. And he looks at it, and he has this kind of twisted sense of logic. It just takes hold of him, and he decides that there is no point in sharing the Kit Kat bar now because there is such a tiny little bit. So he decides the only thing to do is to eat the rest of the Kit Kat bar and hide the wrapper. Well, now, then he says, you know, in the 21 years he lived in India, he only came in contact with the Kit Kat bar two times. And you just heard about the first time. The second time is 2 hours later when his roommate comes home. His roommate has a folded up napkin in his hand. And he comes in and he says, he looks at his roommate, and his roommate's eyes are sparkling. He is filled with joy. You know, he can't always describe or pinpoint joy, but when he looks at his roommate, he sees joy. His roommate is overjoyed, and he's got this little piece of napkin in his hands, and he opens it up, and he says, "This is Kit Kat. They eat it in America, and it is amazing." And what can he say? He can't say, "You should eat all of that yourself because I just ate a whole Kit Kat bar." It's too complicated to explain all of that. And so his roommate, you know, puts down the little piece of Kit Kat, this about an inch wide piece of Kit Kat, and he picks up a ruler, and they have lots of rulers because they're engineers, and he measures the Kit Kat bar, and he takes the sharp edge of the ruler, and he cuts it exactly in half, and he gives it to him, and his roommate's eyes are just sparkling with joy, and he eats this tiny piece of Kit Kat, and it's too complicated to explain to his roommate that he's already had some, but it's as if God is speaking to him and saying, "Dude, you are on the wrong path. You need to change." So he did. When someone comes up to him and asks for change, he gives it to him. The message of the two Kit Kats in one day was his message from God, God tapping him on the shoulder and saying, you're doing it wrong. Change. That's what Jesus is preaching. And we're called to do it now and experience the joy of sharing with one another. Amen.